Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 17 to 24. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. And hear now the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, one of the things that we enjoy doing, maybe some of you do too, but we like going on the internet, going on YouTube in particular, and listening to different passages from different sermons that pastors have given. I especially like to do that, and there are certain ones that are my favorites, and one of them is a man probably well known to a lot of you, and that's R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul was PCA pastor. He's passed away now. But he was one who would stand up for the truth. I've been able to hear him on several occasions in person and even got to meet with him on several occasions. But he's one of those heroes of the faith that's always stood up for what's right and for what's true. One thing that he used to like to do, he would speak at conferences, and then after the conference, he would open it up for questions and answers, for a Q&A session, they called it. And he would allow people from the floor to ask him different questions about the Bible and about theology and whatever, and it was always very interesting to find out what people had to say. But there were times when he would get a little bit upset at the questions, and there was one in particular that was asked to him, and I'm going to read you the question. And the question was this: since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting? And R.C. Sproul sat there, and you could see the wheels turning. And he answered, first of all, by listing everything that God had done for Adam and Eve, how he placed them in, first of all, he created them. Then he breathed life into them. Then he placed them in a garden where all they had to do was to tend the garden. And they only had one restraint, and that was, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. That was it. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but don't eat of this one tree. And after everything that God had done for Adam and Eve, now R.C. Sproul was sharing this, after everything that God had done for Adam and Eve, they betrayed him. And you're asking me why God wasn't easier on them? Why didn't he just let it go? And then you could see the anger in his eyes, and he looked out at the people and he said, what is wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? That you would blame God? You know, that started a series of blogs and whatever, people asking, especially pastors, yeah, what is wrong with people? What's wrong with people? Why are we experiencing the things that we're experiencing today in this world? Why are we, as believers, as Christians, painted as the villains when we're trying to stand up for the truth? What's wrong with this world that people are condemning the truth and holding up the falsehood? They're raising up and glorifying the thief while they're condemning the person who caught the thief Why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Why is it that parents are vilified because they do not want their children taught homosexuality in schools or transgenderism or any of these other issues that are so horrendous, especially to the believer? Why are we the villains? What's wrong with people? Why is this happening? Well, really, the world has never experienced the kind of divisions that we're experiencing today. It's always experienced division. There have always been enemies of the faith. These things have always gone on. But you know, how long has it been that we've seen the church torn down the way it's being torn down today? The beliefs that we have had for hundreds of years being ripped apart. Churches being attacked. Why? Why? When did this begin? Well, the truth is, it's always been there. It's just been covered over. But now it's out in the open. Well, the reason is that the world itself has been opened up to a type of evil that is so destructive, man can't stand against it. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, this is partly because of the economic situation. You know, we have tens of thousands of Moroccans invading Spain because they have economic issues. They want a better life. We have people flooding in to one country after another around the world because they're not satisfied with life where they've come from. And so they say, well, it's economic. That's really the problem. And other people say, well, no, really. This is a sexual issue. You know, people are not happy with the sex that they were born, and so they want to be another sex. Grass is always greener on the other side. And so we're going to go through the change, and we're going to become different. Men wanting to become women, and women wanting to become men. Why? You really think the grass is greener? Some of you are familiar with Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner went through a sex change from a man to a woman. Here's an Olympic athlete who suddenly decides that he wants to become a woman. And so then he wrote later on, he said, I didn't realize that being a woman was so hard. I've got to get up in the morning and put on makeup. And he went through all these different issues that women just take for granted. That's part of being a woman. But no, he thought being a man was a problem. Now he's been on both sides and he knows, I don't think I did the right thing. People think that maybe it's a sexual thing. You know, it's, other people say, no, it's really a racial issue. This is race, you know, because you have the whites here and you've got the browns and blacks over here. And there's this constant conflict and tension between the two. Here's the thing. Let's be honest. There is only one race in this world. And it's called the human race. There's only one race. So if you're making distinctions based on how much melanin you have in your skin, your skin tone, that's not an issue. I know that in the summertime, I turn more brown. I guess now I'm no longer white. That's baloney. This is not a racial issue. And yet our enemy would have it be so. Have us turn against one another and hate one another because of how much melanin we have in our skin. How ridiculous is that? So what is it then? What's causing people to go so crazy? What's wrong with people today? Here's the basic issue. This is what it is. The real reason is that there's only one race, but there are two families on this earth. We have the family of God. We also have the family of Satan. We have two families here. We have many, many nations representing these two families, but there are only two. Do you know how many times the Bible only groups people into two groups? You know, you have the righteous and the unrighteous. You have all the different things. You have the sheep and the goats. You have the wise man and the foolish man. It always breaks down into two groups. Because that's man. You have the family of God. You have the family of Satan. And ever since the very beginning, it's grown that way. It's developed that way. You had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had the seed of God in him, and he was part of the family of God, and he went, the 12 tribes of Jacob who became Israel. And okay, then on the other side, you had Esau, and you had all of his generations that came after him. There's always been this division. See, we have the family of God, and we have the family of Satan. If you have your Bibles there, look with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. Because there are so many people that basically say, well, you know, we're all God's children. We're all God's family. It's not what the Bible says. God never said that. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, and it says this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think that's pretty clear. I think that we can see that there are definitely two families that are represented here. And the children of Satan have always tried to incorporate everybody. No, we're all one. We're all one people. We're all God's family. The Bible never says that. Some time ago, in fact, on September the 13th, 2024, the Pope, Pope Francis, at a meeting in Singapore said this. This is a quote. Every religion is a way to arrive at God. Comparing different faiths is like comparing different languages. They all reach the same single God. Now, he's recently made other statements, basically saying that, you know, we all serve the same. You may call him Allah, you may call him Buddha, you may call him, but we're all the same, and we're all going to the same place. We're all the same family. We're the family of God. Don't believe any of that. That's not true. God himself never said that. So this is what Paul basically is stressing to the Ephesians in the passage that we read this morning. He was saying this, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles were Satan's family. And we're going to see how that plays in. The family of Satan, the Gentiles. See, the Christians in Ephesus were facing this huge dilemma. And we studied through the book of Ephesians some time ago on Wednesday nights. And if you remember, Ephesus was the center of Diana worship. They had a huge temple there, a massive temple. They had a great big statue as people went into the harbor of Ephesus, of Diana or Artemis, same one Greek, one Roman. And the people there were expected to bow down and worship Diana. Artemis. I'm going to say Artemis for the sake of Diana here. To bow down and to worship Artemis. And because of that, and because of the temple, the Christians had a lot of pressure put on them. You can't stop doing this. You have to do it. You see, one of the little tricks that the worshipers of Artemis would do in their temple was that they would have the young children who would come to the temple and become temple prostitutes. And that was a given. You had to do it. It's like the Mormons who their children have to go out on mission trips. Their young men have to go out. It's not optional. You have to do it. Well, that's the way it was in Ephesus at the temple. You weren't given a choice. They had to do it. Well, when somebody came to Christ, became a Christian, it's like, I don't want to do this. This is terrible. Once the eyes were opened and they started to see what God desired of his people, that was offensive to them. They didn't want to do it. Also, they had different groups, guilds, they called them, in Ephesus. And in order to be part of the guild, you had to swear allegiance to Artemis and also to the gods of that time. And the Christians didn't want to do it. And so they would lose their jobs. They would lose their shops. They would have their children taken away and trained by the state. They had a terrible problem, a great problem there. Their entire culture was based on ungodly principles. And when they gave their heart to the Lord and God began to show them, this is what I want of you, it was in complete opposition to what they were being forced to do. Now, you know, we're not at that point yet here in America. But we do have many of our freedoms that are being taken away, especially as believers. Christians paid a great price in Ephesus for not going along. There will come a time here in the United States when we will pay a price for not going along. If you stand up today for what you believe in, if you believe that abortion is murder and you stand up and you say that, you can be arrested and put in jail. If you're upset because people are dressing up like animals and parading on the streets and enticing little children, and you stand up against it, you can be arrested and put in jail. If you stand up against transgenderism, homosexuality, any of these issues, you can be arrested and put in jail. You say, well, this is the United States. Maybe in other countries. No, you can right here in the United States. We're not where the Ephesians were yet, but we're moving quickly in that direction. So you see, here was Paul telling the Ephesian Christians, listen, I know it's hard for you. I know you don't want to be arrested. You don't want to spend time in prison. You don't want to have your children taken away. You don't want to lose your job. You don't want any of that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He said, you can no longer live like the Gentiles. You can no longer do it. Now, I'm sure in the minds of the Ephesians, that brought up a big question. Well, then what do we do? And that's what Paul was there to tell them. See, the word for Gentile that's being used here is the Greek word ethnos. And ethnos referred to all the nations outside of Judaism. In Hebrew, they would call them the goyim, the nations. And they had their own way of living, and that way of living did not include God Almighty. They had their own gods, but it did not include Almighty God. And Peter said, I mean, Paul said, you know, when you do this, when you follow the other nations, you develop what's called futility of mind. That's what he says right here. It says in verse 17, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, what's he talking about right here, this futility? Basically, it's described as empty, as void, as meaningless. Now, you know, we can look around at these people that are proclaiming these things, these people that are out on the streets dressed like dogs or dressed like animals or whatever, and they've got signs and they're parading. What is their life like? What are they living for? What's their purpose? And he goes on to say, you know, their minds are darkened. Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. So he's laying it out right there. Okay, you're being given a choice here. Is this the way you want to live? You want to follow the world? You want to follow the nations? Be like them? Their minds are dark because of their ignorance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here we have a problem with the world because they may hear about God, but they can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. Why? Because their minds are darkened. Well, how did that come about? How come we're not all on the same page here? Why are there some people that embrace it and come after God, and there are other people that say, no, I don't want anything to do with this, just foolishness. Now, you've heard that, and so have I. You've heard these people on the television, on YouTube or whatever. In one case, a person accepting a Golden Globe Award, who said this: some people say that Jesus was responsible for me getting this. Well, I have to tell you, no one had anything more to do with this, had anything less to do with this than Jesus. And they were mocking God and mocking Jesus. And if you can follow their lives out and see what happens to these people, you see that many of them have completely fallen apart in their lives. By the way, that was Kathy Griffin, in case you're wondering. And she has lost everything. And it wasn't because of what was done to her, it's because of what she did to herself. You see, they've hardened their heart because they will not listen. And for the most part, they can't. They can't hear it. The words are being spoken, but they can't. And so they turn to the natural, to what comes naturally to them. And that's what he's talking about here. He says they're given over to sensuality and to greed. Well, what are we seeing today? Sensuality and greed, unbelievable greed here in the United States. They practice every kind of impurity. You see, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. And he says, and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And he goes on to describe the natural man. This is what happens. This is the ethnos. This is the way the world operates. And we wonder, what's wrong with people? This is what's wrong right here. Basically, they live as if there is no God. In the Old Testament, it says, each person did what seemed right in their own eyes. And that's what we're seeing. Oh, I'm a man, but I want to be a woman. I don't care what anybody thinks. And by the way, if you tell me I'm not a woman, I can have you arrested. How ridiculous is that? That's the world we're in right now. But you see, Paul doesn't leave it there. And I know that we all know this is what's happening around us. We're all aware of it. We see it every day. But Paul calls attention to the other side, to the family of God. And he starts out by saying, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This was not the Jesus that you received and that you gave your life to. That's different. There's a Greek word that's used here, and it's the word manthano. And basically, it says to come to know. In other words, you did not come to know Christ in this way, which means it wasn't immediately dumped on you, but over a period of time, you began to come out of the stupor. You began to see who God really is, who Jesus really is, and you start surrendering yourself to him. You come to know. The noun form of manthano is a word that's translated learner or student or disciple. You see, the disciples didn't start with Jesus full bloom. They had to grow. They had to learn. And in the same way, he's saying that those who come after me are going to have to grow and you're going to have to learn. And hopefully you'll be able to look at your life and say, you know what, I know a lot more about Jesus now than I did 10 years ago. I've been growing in the Lord. I've been studying his word. I've been developing a relationship with him and with other believers. And the truth is, as we submit to the Lord takes the responsibility, Jesus does, to lead us on. This is found in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. I've been told I don't give enough time for people to look up verses, so I'm trying to slow down and give you a chance to look at these. This is 1 John 5, verse 20. And it says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life." The Son of God has come and he has given us understanding. He's working through his Holy Spirit in us to help us put the pieces together and to realize this is what it's all about. This is the battle that we're fighting. But he also adds, "But assuming that you have heard and you were taught, and that the only truth in all of this is Jesus, the only reality in this world is Jesus. The rest of this is all a picture. It's all a painting. It'll all pass away." See, the truth is, unless we're changed from the inside, none of this makes any sense. That's why I'm all for evangelism. I'm all for going out, proclaiming the name of Jesus every opportunity that we get. But I also know in my heart that only those that God's Spirit has opened up their ears and their minds can understand what we're saying. The rest of them will be hostile to what we're saying because they've been blinded by the God of this world. That's why Jesus said, "Unless you're converted and become like one of these children, you cannot enter my kingdom." Unless something happens inside, it's what he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Something has to happen spiritually, or none of this will ever make sense to you. You're going to end up shaking your fist at God for your entire life and end up in hell forever." See, what Jesus was really talking about here, you got to switch families. You got to switch. Something has to happen inside to bring you to that point. And then Paul goes on to talk about this. This is to the Ephesian Christians. And he tells us what we need to do. He says, "So therefore, putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." First of all, putting off the old self. I don't know how many of you have gone through the horrendous process of trading your old vehicle in for another one. You want to buy a new car, and so you have to go through this horrendous process that takes forever, and you end by feeling like you've been beaten up and stomped on. Okay, that's what it means to buy another car. But the reason that you're trading in your car is because you're tired of it. You know all the problems. You know about the oil leak. You know about the power steering problem. You know about all these problems. And it's like, I just want to get rid of this thing and get something new. And I'm willing to put up with whatever I have to put up with to get that new vehicle. Well, that's what Paul is telling us to do here when he says to put off the old self. Until a person gets so sick of life the way it is, they're never going to change. Why would they? If they think they're living their best life now, why would they ever want to change? We have to reach that point of wanting Jesus so badly that we're willing to trade anything in this life for him. Put off the old self, which is corrupted and futile, and it's worn down with sin. That's what Paul's saying right here. Instead, he said, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed. Now that's interesting, you know. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See how it all boils down to the mind, to the heart. We put on the new self. There's a There's a great verse that we have in Psalm 19, verse 14, and I find myself repeating this a lot, and it goes like this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, what's coming out, what I'm speaking and saying to people, and let the meditations of my heart, the things I think about, the things I desire, let them be acceptable in your sight, Lord. That's the renewing of the mind. See, Paul tells us here, this new self has been created in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Jesus. And isn't that what we want? We don't want to be like the world. What's the world got to offer, really? Things, materialism, money, power? It's all useless. Only one life till soon be passed. Only things done for Christ will last. That's where we are right now. In the early days, those followers of Jesus were called the Way. And then the Romans decided to call them Christians, which was a slang term that meant little Christs. You're just a bunch of little Christs. And the Christians thought, yeah, that's it. That's what we want. That's who we are. That has to be who we want, what we want to be, and who we are. Created in the likeness of God with true righteousness and true holiness. See, the world is not going to change except to continue to decay and get worse. That's it. And you know and I know that within the last 10 years, we've seen society go straight downhill. It has. Think about back when we were children and what it meant on Sunday morning to go to church. And the church was filled with people. People that were hungry for the Lord. People that were singing from the heart. People that loved to be together. It wasn't just spiritual, it was social. It was everything. It was their world, their life. So much has changed. But the Lord is calling us to stand firm at this point, to hold to Him, to not no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, but instead to be full of Him, to receive Him as our Lord, to live for Him, to be little Christs here in our community. It's a challenge. But it's one we have to stand up to. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, as we call upon your name, we thank you that you are the living God. That, Lord, you have given us your word, and your word is truth. So, Father, I pray that we would turn to you and that we would cling to you and that we would desire you with all of our heart that we might walk in your ways. I thank you for each person here, and I pray that you would encourage us by your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our final hymn. In your hymnal. Please turn with me to your final hymn, which is hymn number 177, In Christ Alone. Let's stand as we sing together. Thank you. please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.